First off, let me say I'm sorry. I just realized I made a mistake. I should have had the ministry of music after the sermon, so I didn't have to follow that. But thank you, Matthew and Bruce, for using your gift of voice to worship the living God. Last week, we finished our series looking at the seven churches of Revelation, so you can officially say we're done with Revelation for the foreseeable future. You can celebrate that. This week is the last in our series where we've been looking at some of the classic hymns of our faith. And next week, we start a new series where we walk through the key ministries of Jesus and ask how we can be a church like Jesus. This week, we are looking at the hymn, How Great Thou Art. And in 2010, they did a poll and found out that it was the second most popular English hymn of all time. Can you guess what was number one? Amazing Grace. There you go. Y'all would have filled out the survey the same. Well, this hymn has a long and twisty life before it actually reaches America and before it becomes popular. It started off as a Swedish poem written by Carl Boberg, and he said that he experienced this very sudden storm that came upon him, and just as suddenly as it appeared, though, this storm dissipated as if God had wiped it out himself. A little while later, after the storm, he was hearing the tolling of the church bells across the lake, and as he looked out, it was as smooth as glass, as if it were reflecting the very face of God. And that's what inspired him to write the 9 verses of his poem. And then, absolutely no one noticed. It took quite a few years before someone with some musical chops picked up the poem and put it to an old Swedish folk melody. A couple more decades after that, it made its way to Russia, and it got a fresh Russian translation with a Russian melody. From there, an Englishman picked it up and gave it an English translation, tweaked the tune a little bit of the Russian version to make it fit with English words. From there, it made its way to India, whereupon some American missionaries heard the local people in India singing it in English and loved the hymn, took it back to America, where Billy Graham heard it, and it became one of the key songs for his evangelistic crusades, and thus began its meteoric rise to the number 2 most popular hymn in the English language. Looking at the circuitous route that this hymn took to stardom, I have to say, God, how great thou art for pulling that off. The first 2 verses of the hymn really focus on being in awe of God's creation. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, your power throughout the universe displayed. Then the 3rd verse moves away from creation and instead stands in awe of God's sacrificial love in Christ. And when I think that God, his son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. Finally, the 4th verse is in awe of the eternal hope we have in Christ. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Now, given the wide scope of the hymn, there are a ton of Bible verses that go along with it, but I'm mainly going to focus on verse 3, that awe of God's sacrificial love in Christ, and that takes me to Isaiah chapter 53, a prophecy about Jesus. He was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering and acquainted with infirmity, and as one from whom others hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him of no account. Surely he has borne our infirmities, carried our diseases, yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, and upon him was the judgment, the punishment that made us whole. By his bruises we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By a perversion of justice he was taken away. Who could have imagined his future? For he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. They made his grave with the wicked, his tomb with the rich, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him with pain. when you make his life an offering for sin. He shall see his offspring, shall prolong his days. Through him the will of the Lord shall prosper, and out of his anguish he shall see light. He shall find satisfaction through his knowledge. The righteous one, my servant, shall make many righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for all of the transgressors. This is the word of the Lord, so thanks be to God. Well, if you want a fascinating read, I recommend pulling up Wikipedia, the article of all the people known as the Great. Now, I'm halfway decent at history. It's an old hobby of mine, and I'm only looking at people who were known as the Great. So, color me surprised when my reaction to half of the names on the list was, "Who's that?" Now, some of the "Who's that's" were people who were great in their lifetimes, but largely footnotes to history. Others were great as long as their children were alive and in power to enforce their great memory. But my favorites were the long list of rulers who came after someone I'd heard of who was truly great, and so they just kept the great moniker for them and for their children and their grandchildren as long as they held the power to make it happen. That is classic. So pop quiz, you can throw out some names here. Sue, who do you think of when you hear the great? What are some names? Alexander. Okay, that's always the top one. We got Amazing Grace and Alexander, we're good. Any others? Peter the Great, yep. Those are some good ones. Well, it's pretty interesting to think about who has stuck around as the great. That's one of my life goals, by the way, is to eventually be known as Cody the Great. So if we can start that now, I think we might be able to get that to stick. We'll see if we can make that viral. But what made them great? What made them people who weren't the who's that, but were actually the great? Well, as we mentioned, we had Alexander the Great, great conqueror, who influenced others by force. You had political, philosophical, and military capabilities of Frederick the Great of Prussia, Catherine the Great in Russia, using a capable team to expand Russia to what we think of it as today. Genghis Khan unified the largest empire in history. But each of them had plenty of flaws on that list. Most of them had brutal tactics, but they were still known as the great because they had ideas that were bigger than themselves. You see, some leaders, they want, whenever they're gone, they want everything to fall apart because it shows how great they were. Look, you can't survive without me. But the ones that were the great wanted things to live on past their rule. Alexander wanted to spread Greek culture and philosophy, so he set up Greek cultural centers in all of these cities. He succeeded in spreading the Greek ideas around his empire. Frederick in Prussia called himself the first servant of the state, and he's the one who really set up art and education and helped form what we know as German culture. Catherine started the first in the world state-sponsored higher education for women. Genghis Khan unified the Silk Road, the trade route that let East and West interact. And then there's Herod the Great, our biblical great. And he's interesting. He was during Jesus' time, and he was interesting because he wasn't the main ruler. In fact, he wasn't even the second main ruler. He was way down the list, way underneath Caesar in Rome, and yet they called him the Great. Why is that? Well, Herod, I believe, is called the Great because he was the champion of pork. Not the food, pork the politics. Pork is the term when politicians fuel money back into their home district to get, things built, infrastructure, military bases, and Herod would be like the patron saint for pork. He managed to get money for the Jewish temple to be rebuilt. He built entire Roman cities in Israel, Roman education, Roman entertainment, Roman everything. The greatest pork politician in history. But even then, at least he wanted buildings that outlasted his rule. He wanted culture that outlasted his rule. Greatness apparently requires something bigger than yourself and longer lasting than yourself. But there's a problem. Because when we're singing, "O God, how great thou art," what can God do that's bigger than himself? What can God do that's longer lasting than himself? Because God is kind of the top of the food chain, isn't he? Well, yes, but that's exactly why it is so surprising to think that God, his son, not sparing, sent him to die. I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. That's what makes God the great. I've mentioned today that God is really the only one out of everyone I've mentioned today that has reason to be all about himself. The only one who actually is truly greater than everything else, and yet we see that God isn't just about himself. He's about us too. That's why we sing, "How great thou art." Because the one who is above all is also down here with us. The one who created everything is concerned with our tiny little lives. The one who defines what goodness is was willing to suffer on the cross to save us from our sin. And because of that, then sings my soul, "My Savior God to thee, how great thou art." Now let's set up a little contrast here. How were some of these other rulers known? Let's go to the Egyptian pharaoh Tutankhamun. You've heard of him. Here's what is written on his tomb, how he wanted to be remembered. "Son of Ra, living image of Amun, ruler of Thebes forever and ever, beloved of Amun-Ra, lord of thrones and of the two lands, lord of heaven." Now that is a tombstone. But how is Jesus referred to in the book of Isaiah? He was despised, rejected by others, a man of suffering, acquainted with infirmity. Others hide their faces from him. They made his grave with the wicked. He had done no violence. He had no deceit in his mouth. Instead of being great because he's beloved of God or the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus is called great because he was willing to suffer on our behalf. Jesus is great because he came to serve, not to be served. I think some other people have figured this out. I think Dean Kamen figured this out when he started first robotics tournaments for kids. He didn't want it to be all about the cutthroat, I win, you lose competition. So these are all over the world now, but he set up these robotics competitions to reward cooperation, to reward alliances. He made it beneficial to help other people. He wanted kids to learn engineering requires cooperation, not just competition and victory. And so if you help others, you're more likely to receive help. The greatest teams in this competition are the ones who do well and help others do well. Or in the church realm, I'm reading a book called Growing Young right now, and it looks at churches around the country that have actually reached the rising generations. And Chap Clark, one of the researchers, was talking about the role of parents in building faith. This is what he wrote, he saw in the research. "We have evolved to the point where we believe that driving is support, being active is love, and providing any and every opportunity is selfless nurture to our children." In other words, that the more activities we have for our kids, the better parents we are. That's a false thing he's found in the research. But what young people are actually hungering for, he found, is caring adults who help them discover meaningful answers to their deepest questions. Who am I? Where do I belong? And why am I here? No amount of soccer practices will ever answer those questions. In the business realm, many leaders are too busy worrying about how they are perceived or how to get all the credit for themselves. But Patrick Lencioni reminds us, if you could get all of the people in the organization rowing in the same direction, you could dominate any industry in any market against any competition at any time. Being a great business leader requires doing the hard work of serving others, getting them bought in, helping them feel connected to and passionate about the company's direction. And you can't do that with performance reviews and sales quotas. Sisters and brothers, we sing of God's greatness because of his shocking willingness to care about our lives. We sing of God's greatness because of his shocking willingness to suffer on our behalf. We sing of God's greatness because of his shocking offer of eternal hope, even to people like you and me. We aren't singing about God's domination. We aren't singing about God's selfishness. We aren't singing about God's busy schedule. We sing about God's great love and great service instead. May that be the kind of greatness people see in us as well. Amen.